Didn't those guys do great? I like it, you know, the music that leads you to the throne. I like that. And I mean, that's exactly what it's there for. And I know that they are not doing it as an audition for some kind of star search or something like that, doing it unto the Lord. And that is really cool. That is very cool indeed. Well, this is our last time together for today. And Lord willing, we'll be here in April. What were those dates again?
I'll send them to you again.
Okay, yeah. Text them to me. Okay, so I'm a weird person, and you know that this is true about me. And the more you get to know me, you go, yeah, right on, man. Yeah, I'm not paying you either. okay, so what happens is that you have. I've done a lot of different things in my adult life, which is spurious at best in terms of me being an adult. I've been accused of not being such an adult, and that's okay with me. That is all right with me. I'm getting older, but I don't think that way. And most of you senior saints, godly geezers, you don't think that. I saw that face, sister. Yeah, one sister goes, oh, what's this? You know, what are you talking about? You know, but I've done a lot of different jobs in my time, and one of them I was a landscaper, but I was a surveyor. Actually, I wasn't the surveyor. I worked with one. Surveyor is the guy that turns the angles and knows all the angles and degrees and all this kind of stuff. Me, I just hold the rod, you know, in the poison ivy. And, you know, I'm standing there going, as if, whatever. And I'm just standing there. And a lot of times we would have to measure. So we had 100-foot tape, and we would have to go down and measure. You know, so I've got this plumb bob. It's a brass thing on a string, and you have to hold it down because you got to be pretty exact. So you go to a box in the middle of a I don't know if they have that kind of stuff here, but there's a box in the middle of the road. You thought like it was a water box or something like that. It's not a manhole cover. It's a little box. It's called a PK nail box, and that I don't know what PK stands for. But it's a PK nail, and it's a nail, like a little dinky spike that goes into the middle of the road, and it tells you property lines. It tells you exactly where this property lines is. So what you do is you measure from like an intersection, you measure it down all the way to the house. We used to do these things called ASA, and I have no idea what ASA stood for, but we used to do them, and so. If you ever bought a house, that part of the title search in buying the house is an ASA. In other words, where's your property? Are there any encroachments on it? You got to be exact on this because, you know, if you sell a house and you got some guy's shed on your property, those people can, hey, move the shed. And it can get kind of expensive, you know, so you got to be accurate with this. And so, part of the title search is an ASA, and we did a whole boatload of them. I worked for Cleveland Surveys. And so we would walk down the middle of the road and not even vested. No, like here type of vest. We got to get killed doing this. And then we would take a piece of chalk and boom, mark every 100 feet. We'd go sometimes a mile. Boom, boom. Boom, with a plumb bob, and I'd have to do all this, okay? So we get to the property. We have to figure out from that line in the middle of the street towards the property, what's on the property, how deep's the property go, etc. We got to get it. Is it a trapezoid? What is it? What does it do? And so this is what we did. We had to find out where, if they had pins marking off the property, if those pins were accurate. Isn't that weird? Okay, this is, I know you're, I'll never get a job like this, Chris. I'd never want a job like that. Okay, so it was really a fun job. So what we did was, we were in this rough section of town in Cleveland, Ohio, called the Huff area. Very, very tough. They had riots and that kind of stuff, low-income housing and really tough. So we had to market, and we had to tie in the independent garage. It wasn't part of the garage, you know, part of the house. It was a garage in the back. So what do? I'm the rod man. The surveyor is standing there with this 100-foot tape, and I come running with the tape like this, and I'm going to put it like right down. Move this. I put it right down at the corner, the far left corner of the garage. I put it down like this. And as I bend down, I hear. And I look behind me, and there is this German Shepherd. And he is this far from this area. Because I'm like this, and he's going, and he was on a chain. Praise God. And the chain was short of me. And I really praise God for that. And I just go, oh, man. He goes, oh, that is fantastic. I mean, my heart was, lungs were in my mouth. And I swallowed them back in. And that dog was still barking. He's going, I want to eat you. You know, this is what he was really saying to me by barking at me. I'm going to get you, you know. And so I praise God that the chain was short. And that's the title of our little discussion, is the chain is short. And the passage I'd like us to look at that we're going to spring off of is 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'd like us to look at this because Paul is writing. He's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. And this is his last epistle. And he does not, you know, he knows his time is short, like we've discussed in the earlier meeting. His time is short. He knows his time is at hand, etc. And he really realizes that this is it. And so he's telling his son in the faith that when persecution comes, and it will come, he says in chapter 2, verse 13, I believe it is, verse 10, excuse me, no, verse 12, yea, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He knows this. See, in those days, you tell people you're a Christian, they want to kill you. Paul was followed by people who not only hated his doctrine, but wanted to have him killed. Guys were taking vows to have him killed. We'll not live. We will not eat anything until Paul is dead. You know, these kinds of vows, you know. So that's, you know, it's not like, you know, how to win friends and influence people. He was influencing people and winning some friends, but winning them to the Lord. And those other guys, the Judaizers, etc., the enemies of the gospel, hated it, hated him. So he knew that when you serve Christ, you're going to get it. You're going to get it on the chin. You're going to take it. You're got it. I mean, God is there. God sees him through, but you understand this is the course of the Christian life. And it really is. They who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So he knows this, and he's setting his son in the faith up with encouragement. And so notice what he says in verse 5. When I call remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, Timothy, which dwelt first at your mother Lois, grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in you also. Wherefore, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I'd like us to look at what he says in verse 7, if you would. So he's telling them, don't be ashamed. You're going to get it on the chin. You're going to take it. And when you stand before the tribunals, and they're going to ask you to renounce and to recant on your faith in Christ, understand, don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner, nor of the one who bought you. Don't be ashamed of that. And so what you need to do is you need to understand that God has not given us the spirit of terror. You know, the NIV renders it timidity. Weak, weak, weak. It's not timidity. It is an abject, I'm fearful of what's going to happen. It's not like, no. No, it's not that at all. That's not timidity at all. It's I'm scared. And God, it's not of God. That spirit is not of God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So what God does to us, he gives us three promises in this particular verse. Three promises. And these promises, and we need to lay hold of these. Because a lot of times, I story after story of getting terrified, of being scared. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. I remember one time I was preaching in New York City's 42nd Street Uptown platform. That's about three stories below the surface of Times Square. And where I'm on the subway by myself. And I'm preaching, I'm fully extended like this. Now, my worst fear in preaching in the open air is somebody coming up and clocking me or just killing me. That's a fear I have. I mean, I just, you know, and that's a risk you take. I mean, you get up there, I mean, you know, people think you're fair game and all this kind of stuff. And it's not bad. It's not too bad. I don't feel threatened all the time and all that kind of stuff. But this one day, I'm by myself on this platform, and I've got the three rope trick. It's called the professor's nightmare, and it's got three ropes that are unequal, and you make them all the same. And we teach you how to do this in our course on open air evangelism. Ha! It's fun. We even give you the ropes. It's amazing. And a lot of people think you'll hang yourself with them, but that's a joke. Anyway, so I'm standing there fully extended preaching the gospel with these three ropes, and everybody's looking at me on the platform. It's great ministry because it's a captive audience. They're getting ready to get on their subway, right? And so you gather them and you get a new audience every 10 minutes or whatever. I mean, it packs them out. And if you hit it at the right time, they can't even see you. So I hold it up, stand on a bench and hold the three ropes up and preach. They don't even see me. They just see the ropes. There's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds on one platform. It's great in terms of preaching, right? So that's not this day. This day I got a moderate crowd. They're all looking at me, and I'm standing there, and I'm preaching, and I'm standing in front of stairs that are coming down from the mezzanine area. So it's the third story down. These stairs are coming down, and I'm like right here, and I'm preaching, and they're all looking at me, and then this guy, he comes walking past me like this with a bag. And he walks right past me. Now, I have to tell you how I felt about that. As he walks past me, and I'm like this. In my mind, I have this incredible, overwhelming feeling that he is going to take a knife and stick it right in here into my ribs, right into my lungs. Boom! And pull it out. I mean, it's like my flesh is crawling. I'm going... And I'm going, keep it. Don't look at him. Don't break the moment, you know. And when he walked past me, this is worse. He walks past me. All the eyes of the people listening to me, there must have been 75 people, they went right to him. And I'm thinking, I'm dead. I am dead. And it's really good being married to Barb. And please, you know, if I could send her a message, And I'm dead. I'm thinking this guy is lining up, and it was over. I thought it was all over for me. It wasn't. He was just picking the garbage. But what Satan loves to do is terrify you. That's what Satan loves to do. He loves to terrify. He uses fear. Two big weapons of Satan, fear and doubt. Fear and doubt. He loves to terrify the saints. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I wanted to drop like this and counter. I wanted to do this and counter, catch his arm, lock it, you know, so he doesn't stab me. The guy was going through the garbage, this old guy. He was looking for whatever. And I didn't do that. I fought it, and I kept going. And all the gazes came back, and I finished preaching, and that kind of thing was good. But the fear was there. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And he promises us power. He promised. Look at verse 7a. God is, wherefore, no, he says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. And it's really power, I think, power to die. Power to die. Would you look with me, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, if you would. Philippians chapter 1. And we look at this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. And it says, I'm going to read this a little, I'm going to go a little faster, okay, than my normal fastness. According to my earnest expectation, my hope and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, that with all boldness, as always, so now also shall Christ be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I mean, that's a very strong possibility that you're going to die. In fact, it's a certainty, unless the rapture happens for us right now, bingo, gone. But it is appointed unto men once to die. He gives us the strength at that moment. He gives us power to die. But one of the things that I don't think that's really our problem. I'm afraid to die. Some people are, and hopefully that leads them to Christ. But a lot of people who are Christians, how I'm dying type of thing. It's really living. It's really a problem in terms of living. We don't know how to live, and we've talked about that this weekend in terms of living. But I'd like us to look at Romans chapter 15, if you would. Romans chapter 15. So what you have here in Romans 15, he's telling us, really, and look at verses 1 through 3. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So the Lord God didn't please himself. And we should take his cue on this, and we live for other people. We live as God leads us. We live to serve other people. So he gives us power not just to live only, but also to serve. He gives us the power to serve. And this is great. God gives us, and we see that, to serve other people in that. I had a friend of mine. His name is George Nagy. George is with the Lord. He died of pancreatic cancer just a number of years ago. He would have been the same age as you right now. So he did so many open-air meetings. We worked together in New York City. George was not one of your great open-air preachers, you know, come in, you know, none of that. George rabbit trailed often. He didn't stick with the issue. It was good, but he always did it. He always went in the open air. I mean, for 30-some, 40 years in New York City. And he was a rough, tough diesel mechanic prior to going full-time for the Lord. So you understand this George, and He looked, if you know what I'm talking about, you'll appreciate this. He looked just like Archie Bunker. I mean, identical to Archie Bunker. And if you think he said, no, I don't. And we're driving north on 8th Avenue through the village one day, and we're stopped, the Greenwich Village, and we're stopped at a light. And it's during the summer, and I am not kidding you. This timing is perfect. I said, George, you know, you look like Archie. He goes, no, I don't look like Archie. He sounded like Edith a little bit. But, you know, I said, you look just like Archie Bunker. Come on. It was a great popular show, right? Carol O'Connor played Archie Bunker. So we're arguing about this on 8th Avenue going north through the Greenwich Village, stopped at a light. And true to New York, a lady on the corner goes, I'm not kidding. No embellishment. Hey, look! This is great. Hey, look! There's Archie Bunker! There's Archie Bunker. That's George, okay? George was not eloquent. He was not, but, you know, it was so funny. But that's George, you know? And Mr. Steady, Mr. Always Doing It. Always, you know, plodding along in terms of serving Christ. Fantastic. So now we're in the... Albee Square, which is called Fulton Mall in Brooklyn. That's the downtown area of Brooklyn. And we're preaching. I've got a team from Word of Life Bible Institute. He's got a team from Word of Life Bible Institute. These are all young guys. I'm in front of the off-track betting. They have betting, legalized betting in New York, okay? OTB it's called, off-track betting. So I'm preaching on sure bet. The sure bet, because I'm in front of OTB, I'm talking about the sure bet of trusting Christ. And, you don't have to put any money down, it's absolutely free, etc. I'm trying to bridge with these folks, right? And so I turn with my sketchboard to go to the sketchboard, and see, George is down. If you walked far enough, it goes down like this, and then you're in front of Abraham Strauss, which is now Macy's. Okay, so it's about a quarter mile. And it's down like this. And so I can see down where George is. So I'm preaching away. And I look and I turn with this paintbrush. And I see George. He's got a pretty decent crowd, which is unusual for George. It is. It's just unusual for George. And I'm preaching away and thundering and all, whatever. And I turn again. George's crowd is getting bigger. Man, you can do this when you're preaching. You can like segment going, whoa, what's going on? What's going on? I'm preaching away, but I'm in my other part of my brain. I'm going, what in the world is George doing? So I'm preaching away, and the crowd is now filling the street. He's got a crowd of well over 200, and it's getting bigger and bigger, and I'm going, what is George doing? Passing money out? What is he doing? You know, and I'm going, this is unbelievable. I don't got the crowd that George has got. What is it? So I took one of the athletes from Word of Life, you know. I said, come here. After the meeting, I said, I want you to go down, because I couldn't leave. I'm responsible for all these students. I said, hey, run down there, find out what's happening with George, and get back here. He goes, yeah. He goes down there. He's down there, right? He comes right back. I said, what took place? He says, you're not going to believe it. I said, what? He said, George was preaching about how to get to heaven. I mean, that's why we're there, right? And so he's preaching how to get to heaven. And something dropped. Anyway, did you hear that noise? What was that noise? Who cares? What was it? It was George. It was me. No, it was me after I found out. Okay, so George comes back and he says, George is preaching about how to get to heaven. And this black Muslim jumps right in the middle of the crowd. And he says, anybody got a knife? And this guy goes like this, pulls up his boot and pulls a blade about this long out of his boot. And he gives it to this guy, a moron. The guy takes it and puts it right to George's throat. He said, I'm going to send you to heaven. And George calmly looks at him and says, before you send me to heaven, let me tell you how you can know for sure you can go there. The guy's eyes got like saucers. He drops the blade and he takes off through the crowd. The crowd is getting bigger. And they all want to know what this guy was talking about in which he was willing to die for. God doesn't give us the spirit of fear, but of power. Power to die, power to live, and power to serve. And not only does he promise, God promises us power, but he promises us love. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And it's really beautiful because God gives us that love. He gives us that love, and it's love for the Lord. Sometimes you might feel, do I really love the Lord? Do I really love the Lord? I got to tell you something. Because he loved you first, you can love him. You can love him because he loved you first. And notice in 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, we see this. No fear in love, verse 18. Or verse 17, here is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath punishment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved. Wow. So he gives love for the Lord, and this is what I want. I want a relationship and love for him. But also in that love is mangled and chewed up and together blended beautifully, because if you have love for the Lord, you're going to have his mind. You will have love for the lost. And he gives it to us. Love for the lost. Love for the lost. And in Matthew chapter 9, it tells us this. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is talking about, the compassion for the lost. So when I go out today and I'm going home and I go to en route, and stop, we take tracks and we pass them out and get rid of them all. Not that we have to get rid of them all, but these, you know, God gives us a love because we want to be close to him. God gives us a love for this. Some people say, well, you know, I'm a godly person, but I have no use for the lost. I don't think you're a godly person then. Because if you're a godly person, you're close to him, you're going to have his mind, and he loves the lost. He loves the lost. And it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they were faint and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth more laborers, send forth laborers into his harvest. Are the lost an inconvenience to you, or are they a target for you to give them the gospel? A lot of times they're an inconvenience. Those guys, what a creepos, you know. What do you expect from these people? They don't have Jesus Christ. They're trying to fill their life with all manner of different things because they don't know the answer. You got the answer. Give it to them. Love for the lost. Somebody cared for you. Somebody cared for you. And I've recounted this story, true story about my life when I was a kid. I was a creep. I was a moron. Creepo moron. And in my neighborhood, you know how you play in your neighborhood, and the kids are playing together. Me, they had this girl named Gail Musser. Gail walked like this because Gail had hips all the way down to her special shoes of braces, right? So we would play and all that kind of stuff. The scoop was, if Gail falls down unintentionally, She has to wear those another 6 months. That was the word in our neighborhood. So what does moron Creepo Schroeder do? I pushed her down twice. She wore those braces another year because of me. She was about a year behind me in high school. And so that was when we were kids. And so now in high school, you know, I was friendly. She was friendly. And, you know, hi, Gail. Hi, Chris. Hi, you know, all that kind of stuff. But, I mean, we were not tight at all. And I got saved in March 22nd, 1971. And now that was in the spring. And now it's like pushing in late August. People are starting to go to college and that kind of stuff. And I already been first year in college, and we started this ministry. It's just like this. They had an upper room, and it was really kind of like this size. It was in a Methodist church, and it was open all the time, never locked. So we started a meeting, five of us. We first got saved. We started a meeting of five of us, and it grew to 105 by the end of summer. And we were bounding down this. I was bounding down the stairs one day towards the end of summer. Place is packed. I mean, the upper room, 105 people in that room. Can you imagine that? So I come walking down. I think, you know, for some reason, I come walking down, and guess who's standing at the bottom of the stairs? She goes, it's Gail. She goes, Chris? I said, hi, Gail. She goes, Chris Schroeder? Yeah, it's me, Gail. She goes, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? I said, trusted Christ as my Savior, Gail. I prayed 6 years for you to do this. 6 years for you to come to Christ. Creepo Chris knocked her down. She wore braces another year, and she cared about my soul. To pray for me, that I would come to Christ. I think to myself as we look at that, you know, love for the Lord and then love for the lost and then love for the unloving. Love for the unloving. And we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know this passage because you know probably the love chapter. And you know this, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails. It's tough to love the unloving. It is, especially if they irritate you. It's very difficult. I can't imagine with Gail caring about me so much. For 6 years, she prayed for my soul. Wow. And then I think of the time we were in Chicago and we were preaching on the streets. And, oh, man. You never engage the black Muslims in Chicago if you're doing an open-air meeting. Never engage them. I told that to our preachers. And one guy named Phil, he goes, yeah, Chris, yeah. I said, they're going to talk to you. They're going to heckle you. Don't engage them. Yeah, yeah, right, Chris, right, Chris. So he's preaching away, and a black Muslim is standing there. He goes, I got a question. And Phil goes, yeah, what is it? It's over. Our meeting is over. We got to pack the board up because they are never going to let us talk now. And that's exactly what happened. So these guys, they had a whole bunch of them there, and they're talking to us like crazy, and they're hostile. This is not one of your, like, friendly conversations. They're really hostile. And so I had the board packed up, and we're all ready to go, and we're not going to no more preaching. Phil blew it. And so we're not going to, no more preaching. So I started to engage after we got the whole, you know, paint box and board all packed up and everything. And I saw this guy, and he sees me, and his name is Muhammad. I found out what his name was. He was looked like he just graduated, just got out of prison. He was like a V. He was He was ripped, buffed, ripped, chiseled, whatever. I mean, this guy looked one punchier with Jesus, you know, type of situation. And this guy, I said, my name is Chris. He wouldn't even shake my hands. I said, my name is Chris. I said, what's yours? He goes, Muhammad. I said, well, Muhammad, he's going with me with this black Muslim Islam type of stuff, you know, Elijah T. Muhammad and all this. And so he's really coming, and they're racist. I mean, they're big time. They would kill you if they could. They would do that, absolutely. If they could get away with it and they knew it, they'd kill you. So I'm talking to this, you know, this guy. I said, my name is Chris. What's yours? He goes, my name is Muhammad. I said, real attitude, you know. I said, and he's about my height, but he, I mean, he's like 235. And one, you know, like I said, one punch and I'm with the Lord. He wants to do it, and I'm fair game. So I was talking to him, trying to help him understand Christianity versus Islam. Loser proposition. Getting nowhere. Talking to him about this and talking to him like I was talking to the wall. And I decided, I think the Lord gave wisdom. I changed tactics on him. I said, hey, Muhammad, I want you to know something. He goes, what's that, man? I said, I love you, but more importantly, Jesus loves you. He goes, what'd you say, man? I said, Jesus loves you, and I love you. He goes, get out of my face. I'll never forget this. Get out of my face. I said, and he took a step back. You should let him do it. Let him take the step back. Me, I'm a moron. He takes a step back, I take a step forward. And I said, I don't care what you say to me. Jesus loves you, and so do I. Get away, you're full of tricks, man. Get away from me. And he starts moving. And I'm going, oh, this is... And so I keep moving near him, you know? And I said, I don't care what you do to me. I really kind of do, but... I said, Jesus loves you, and so do I. And he starts walking down the road. So what do I do? Duh. Jesus loves you, and so do I. He goes, get away from me, man. And I said, Jesus loves you. So I see the corner of the street and Rush, and it was in downtown Chicago, right? And I see him, and I let him cross the street, and I walk back to my team. I'm going, praise God. I did not die. And praise God. So about 2 weeks later, we're in the subways in Chicago preaching. And my buddy is doing the three rope trick, and he's standing right on the platform edge. And he's like one of those, you ever see those, you punch that rubber thing, the rubber, and it bounces back up, right? This guy looks like that. He looks like one of those. He looks like a bowling pin, you know? And so... all of a sudden, he's preaching, doing the professor's nightmare, the three rope trick, and all of a sudden, the black Muslims come bounding down those stairs. And I'm going, oh no. And they went right for him, and they went up to my friend Lou, and the guy forearms him to get him onto the track so the subway would kill him, you know? And Lou is so funny. Lou goes, not no noise, but he just, yep, and right back. It was like the black Muslim got frustrated. He couldn't, you know. It was like this. I couldn't believe it. And as I'm watching that, I'm thinking, we're dead. We're all dead. We're done. This is it. We're history. Chicago Tribune, you know, right across the thing. Preacher's getting ill. You know, that's it. And guess who's coming down the stairs? Muhammad. Stand up, will you? Muhammad. He comes right at me. Muhammad comes right at me, and he goes, hey, bro! How you doing? And he grabs me like this, and I'm going, I don't feel any sharp objects. You know? And he's going like this to me, and I'm going, what? Muhammad, how... I said, and he grabs me like this. He goes, how you doing, man? How's it going? I said, it's going good, Muhammad. Thank you so much. I said, it's going good. I said, you know, I'm like, you know, that Jesus, he goes, yeah, man, I know Jesus loves me and so do you. I said, it's stuck. It's stuck. And I thought to myself, that's the best apologetic I could have ever given him. That's the best apologetic. I could have answered any question why Jesus is better than Muhammad and it's not Allah and the Bible. It's, you know, all that stuff, right? The best apologetic was, I love them. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Love for the Lord, love for the lost, and love for the unloving or unlovable, you might think. And so not only does he give us that, those promises, power and love, but it also gives us a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, because we see in these two verses, 12, 1 and 2, and many of you have these memorized. Many of you have these memorized. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable form of worship. Actually, it can be translated, your form of worship. I talked to a young man after the first meeting today, and he was telling me about how the worship is really to God. It's not for us. You get anything out of the worship, you know? No, you don't get anything out of the worship. You're giving it to God, right? But this says our life is a form of worship. Our life, our whole life. It's just not when we get up to and sing praise songs. Our whole life is a form of worship. And this is exactly where he says, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable servant. Service or logical form of worship. And that makes sense, doesn't it? It's because it's a sound mind through dedication. Sound mind through dedication. And this is exactly what he wants us to do. He wants us to be dedicated and then soundness of mind through transformation. And look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that this is exactly what it is. I have a friend of mine. He did every chemical you can imagine. He was a drug addict. He did every chemical you can imagine. He probably even smoked floor wax. I mean, he did everything you can think of. And so because he did that, he burnt his brain. You remember the old commercial, when he got, this is your, they had an egg in a frying pan, this is your brain, and this is your brain on drugs. That was my friend Mike. Stuttered because he did damage to the auditory part of his brain. You know, I mean, and couldn't remember anything. He was with a classic called a burnout. And that's exactly what he was. You know, it's really funny because he did all these drugs, right? He gets saved. Nobody did anything about it. Somebody led Mike to Christ. And when his mom found out that he trusted Christ as his personal savior, you know what she did? She had him committed to an insane asylum. Get him in. He's got to be nuts. And so Mike went into this treatment without his permission. He went into this asylum, actually. He went into this, there's other words for it, but I can't think of them right now. And he is stuttering, can't remember, all this kind of stuff. I think he dried out, but he had trusted Christ. And she thought, you know, you're nuts, into the insane asylum area. And so he was there for a long time. And you know what he did? He got a Bible, and he started reading the Bible like crazy. This Mike couldn't retain anything, couldn't do anything. You know what he did? He started memorizing Scripture, and he retained that. And guess what happened to his speech pattern? His speech cleared up. Renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind. And he did exactly what 1 and 2 tell us to do. And he did that, and God really used him. And I got to know Mike, and it was just such a pleasure, and a godly brother who was dead dog serious about serving God. And that is just so beautiful. Soundness of mind. Sound mind through dedication and sound mind through transformation. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I love it. I want this. This is the Christian life. So God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We need to understand and lay hold of these three promises that he has given to us. I'm walking to go see Pretty Barb. Okay? And it would take me about maybe 40 minutes or so. I don't even think I had a car at the time. And I'm walking, it's the streets, it had just rained, and it was at night. And I was in good shape then. I was in good shape. And I'm walking, and I hear, and it's getting louder. I'm going, my hearing was better then than it is now. I'm walking along, and I turn, and here comes old Forefoot. He's at me. And so what do I do?
It's a wrong thing to do. He's got four, I got two.
I start running. And so what does he do? He picks the pace up. And I'm thinking, I'm pretty fast, but this, well, not really, but, you know, I'm quick, and I'm going to get out, adrenaline starting to pump, and he's getting closer and closer. I'm losing. So I'm thinking to myself, he's going to bite me. This, it wasn't a super big dog, but it was one of those, not even a yapper, but it was like a dog that could do some serious damage on you. So I go, oh man, I'm not going to win. He's going to get me. So then I turned on the pooch. And I went, you want a piece of me? Right in the middle of the street. Come on, bring it on. Like this. And the dog going, he's trying to skidding in the wet macadam. He looks at me. Took off. There's no chain there. But the chain is short. And Satan wants to destroy you. Satan wants to put fear in you. He wants to put doubt in you. And we answer that fear and that doubt with, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We answer those fears with Jesus. Father, we ask you that you would help us to live for you and help us to apply these verses to our hearts and to our minds when we're in a situation, or every day we're in situations in which we need to know you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Help us, Lord God, we pray, to live for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been an absolute pleasure to be with you. Thank you. Thank you very much.